And now as we prepare to work through the text of this part of the chapter this morning, please grant us ears to hear. Please cleanse our hearts, Lord, that we might be useful to you as servants set apart for your service, fully devoted to you. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the seventh in this series of messages on Paul's second letter to Timothy, and my hope is that by now you will have a solid grasp on the background to the letter, which certainly helps us understand how it is to be read and applied. That background tells us that this is Paul's last letter, that Timothy is a young pastor, that the church was in a perilous situation, potentially facing the ongoing and increasing problem of false teaching, not to mention that rise in persecution that believers in the first century world were facing. As we've been working through this letter together, we've seen how Paul wanted to encourage Timothy to persevere in his service to God. And so far in chapter 2, Paul's words have been urging Timothy to remain faithful and single-minded in standing up for the gospel and opposing false teaching. And to strengthen his argument, Paul has used four vivid images to illustrate the kind of work that Timothy was called to. A few weeks ago we thought on that image of a dedicated soldier in verses 3 to 4 and the rule-following athlete in verse 5 and the hard-working farmer in verse 6. And then last week we noted the approved worker in verses 14 to 19. And we've noted too that these weren't just directions, encouragements and urgings for Timothy alone. They're also applicable to preachers and to elders and of course to the whole church, all the people of God. Even when Paul is giving directions that are clearly just for Timothy, even then there is something for us to learn in those directions which have a direct application for us, calling us to have the same kind of attitude or demeanor or do the same kind of things that Paul is calling Timothy to. With our text this morning, the matter's no different. Your name might not be Timothy. My name's not Timothy. But the principles at work here are worthy of note and imitation. And so from the text this morning, two things stand out as we note a metaphor that Paul wanted to help Timothy grasp, to help him how to understand how to live in the light of verse 19's call, where we left off last week. The Lord knows those who are his, and so be useful in the service of his master. Let's think on these two things together. First, to be useful, Timothy would need to be a clean vessel. A clean vessel. Verses 20 to 22, Paul says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honourable use, some for dishonourable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." The first question we need to ask here is, what does Paul mean and imply by the word vessel? Well, that word needs to be filled out, doesn't it? It also needs to be filled in, as we'll see. A vessel at sea is surely a ship, but a vessel in a house? Does he mean a dish? Does he mean a saucepan? We need to be informed as to what kind of vessel he is speaking of so that the final instruction that comes with the metaphor is clear. So it's good to know that the Greek word that Paul used here refers to an object used as a container, especially for the carrying or storing of liquids. Okay, so if you can get your mind, Paul is thinking of something like us being water bottles. Water bottles. Another question might be there is there anything more specific that we can get from this image other than just water bottles? Are we all the same kind of water bottle? Or is there something else here too? The late British commentator John Stott notes this. The use of the term elsewhere in the New Testament suggests that these vessels Paul refers to are metaphors not simply for members of the church, but for the teachers and pastors of the church. He goes on to mention several texts to support this assertion. For example, Jesus said to Ananias about the newly converted Saul of Tarsus, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings of children of Israel." Years later, Paul described himself and his fellow workers in a similar way, 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. In both those passages, instrument and jars translate the same Greek word that Paul uses here as vessels. Paul used the image of a vessel to indicate that Timothy would carry the gospel to the people. From this usage, I think we would be justified in concluding that the two sets of vessels in the great house, the gold and silver for honourable use, the wood and clay for dishonourable, represent not genuine and spurious members of the church, but true and false teachers in the church. Not genuine and spurious members, but true and false teachers in the church. Paul is still referring to the two sets of teachers he's contrasted in the previous paragraph. The authentic, like Timothy, and the false, like Hymenaeus and Alexander. The only difference is that he changes the metaphor from good and bad workers to honourable and dishonourable vessels. So here Paul sets before Timothy an incredible task with an incredible privilege. He is being called to serve as a vessel for honourable use. The only condition for such usefulness is that he be clean. Listen again. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use. And the one who does clean himself in this way will also be set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Next question. How is Timothy to cleanse himself? How is he to be made useful by being cleansed? The answer is given in the next verse. Paul says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Timothy is to do something. He's to flee this and pursue that. He's to flee youthful passions. He's to pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace. He was to flee and pursue. Flee youthful passions. Other Bible translations suggest here, flee the evil desires of youth. Flee from youthful lusts. That is, Timothy was to flee the passions associated with young men. The youthful passions which Paul is speaking about here are not simply the kinds of passions or lusts that we often first think of. You might instantly link passions with sexual lust and sin. But Paul is thinking more broadly than that. He's thinking about anger. Very often a young person hasn't learned how to manage or check his anger. He's thinking of impatience, of impetuosity, of that tendency to rebellion or aggression, that vanity, that self-centeredness, that self-will, that obstinacy. These passions are strong in young people for a variety of reasons. Now, young people aren't always good at managing themselves, because this comes with maturity, doesn't it? And then it also could be said that young people haven't tasted what it's like to be burned by their own mistakes as much as someone more mature has learned. Calvin says here, speaks of these youthful passions as those impetuous feelings and impulses to which the excessive warmth of youth makes young men prone. And we understand what he's speaking of. Paul says, Timothy, you need to flee those impulses, flee from those kinds of passions. You can see the context. A person is opposing the teaching of the truth, and if in response, if it's left unchecked, Timothy could just fly off the handle. Timothy could get angry. He could yell or berate his opponent. And so Paul's saying, Timothy, that's not how I want you to engage with false teaching in the church. I want you to engage it calmly, with gentleness, with kindness. I want you to be as solid as a rock. I want you to be as faithful as the day is long. But I want you to be gentle in the way that you do it. I want you to be kind. Don't let youthful passions carry you away. That was the negative side. Positively, Timothy was to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He was to pursue four positive virtues. Righteousness refers in its widest sense to general conformity to the law of God. That is, Timothy was to pursue what is right towards God and man. Second, he's to pursue faith. Faith includes the idea of integrity, loyalty, reliability, faithfulness, and obedience. Then he's to pursue love. Love refers to seeking the highest good in others. And then peace, denoting a right relationship with God and people. He was to pursue these virtues with others, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. As the shepherd of the flock of God's people, he was to lead them in demonstrating all these virtues in his life. And he, like all believers are called to do, was to put off something and to put on something else. When he fled from youthful passions and pursued these better virtues, sanctification always includes these two aspects: putting to death sin that lives within us and walking and putting on obedience and holiness in Christ. A negative and a positive. Now, Thomas Chalmers was a famous preacher, British preacher from many years ago. He wrote a very helpful little book titled The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Some people seem to know it. It's a kind of a title you can't forget. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The book is helpful in that Chalmers proposes that pursuing a new affection has a great power in getting rid of the old affections. This is a quote from what he wrote. The love of the world cannot be expunged, that is, cannot be cleared out or washed away by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness. But may it not be supplanted by the love of that which is more worthy than itself? And further to that, he wrote, the best way of casting out an impure affection is to admit a pure one. And by the love of what is good, to expel the love of what is evil. So, for example, just trying to flee youthful passions on your own can be very difficult. But there is great power in fleeing youthful passions by having and cultivating a longing in the heart for righteousness, for faith, for love and peace. And pursuing these to come into our hearts and have control. So Paul is wise enough to tell Timothy, not just stop doing this, but pursue this instead. Let it take control. And this would refine the attention that Timothy would need to give to being useful and so not waste time on lesser things. We see that in verse 23 where Paul writes, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels." Now this is the sixth time in two letters that Paul has told Timothy to avoid useless arguments with false teachers who are insisting on promoting heresy and would not back down. Timothy was not to engage in arguments with them because that would be divisive and foolish, but urged him to concentrate his efforts on teaching the truth of the gospel and not waste time talking with those who oppose the truth. So while Timothy's responsibility was to refute error, it was not his only task in the light of the greater goal of leading his hearers to know and believe the gospel of Jesus. Secondly, in verses 23 to 26, Paul continues in this idea and he calls Timothy to be like a godly servant. Maybe this is where the idea that cleanliness is next to godliness was first thought of. Remember that saying? Your mum used to say that to you when she gave you a bath, didn't she? Cleanliness is next to godliness. This second point is very much a continuation of the first. In order that Timothy might be a clean vessel who pursues the positive virtues of righteousness, faith, love and peace, Paul now commands Timothy in relation to how he should consider himself as a servant of the Lord and how his manner as that servant should be Christ-like or godly. Because when we say godly, we mean Christ-like, don't we? Because he was God, and how he lived was godly. The Greek word here is doulos, from which we get the meaning slave or servant. Timothy was to consider himself a slave of Jesus, a bond slave, one who has not been forced into slavery, but one who has willingly chosen to enter the service of his master. Now the term minister, which applies to me, means servant or slave. But don't get this wrong. Timothy was not to be the minister or the slave of the church, but the slave of Jesus, for the church. Not the slave of the church. He was the Lord's slave. And as slaves had requirements to meet in their service to their master, so Paul spelled out the character qualities that Timothy ought to be displaying. Now, I'm not going to outline or comment on them all, as that would take too long, but hopefully you can look at the list, the text for yourself, and note them as you do. So we find here the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. With reference then, Timothy must not, for a start, be quarrelsome. Well, this would lead to ruin, catastrophe, as we saw last week. But he must be kind to everyone, even when he has to point out a fault in another person. Added to this, he must be able to teach. He must be skillful in this important responsibility as a teacher of God's truth. He must patiently endure evil. He must be patient with those who correct him, and so correct his opponents with gentleness. Now, you will know as well as I do that trying to correct someone these days is seen as the equivalent of starting a fist fight with them. Or it could lead to one. But because false teaching cannot be tolerated and must be corrected, the faithful servant of the Lord must take it as a given to correct others, but also with much grace in hope that they come to the knowledge of the truth. So having urged Timothy not to be this, but instead to be that, in verses 25 and 26, Paul adds that there's a greater goal in mind here, referring to those Timothy must oppose and refute even with kindness. Paul says he must do this for God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. They may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. See, it's no use winning the argument, is it, if you lose the person? No use winning the argument. There are no prizes given out because your theology is watertight in every department, but you are no witness to the gospel, and you are offensive when you ought not be. The gospel's a big enough offense. Think of the skill of the Lord Jesus in this respect. He could talk with Nicodemus the Pharisee in chapter 3 of John's gospel and then with Samaritan woman in chapter 4 and win them both to himself without being offensive while navigating a straight path to the truth. So we can glean from this, the scriptures encourage us to speak well of the truth of God's word, but not in the manner of browbeating or Bible bashing, but yet with the winsome aim of engaging those we speak with in order that they might be led to what? To repentance and faith, the way of entrance into the kingdom of God. All growth in Christian knowledge includes repentance, and this was not something Timothy can give. Note that. Repentance doesn't come about because I will it in you or you will it in me. It comes about because God grants it. That's what it says here. Just as he grants saving faith that leads people to unite themselves with Jesus, so he grants repentance that enables them who hear the gospel to turn away from sin. This is a great encouragement. For the results of evangelism don't depend on you, but on God. He opens the heart. He changes the heart. He draws people to that narrow gate of repentance and faith. While it's our work to share the gospel, it's his work to change hearts, to open eyes. I was trying to think of someone who would illustrate the truth of Paul's statement. Who could it be that Paul wanted Timothy to emulate and be like? After thinking for a while and not coming up with any names, then it dawned on me that Paul himself illustrated the truth of what he was saying. He was so zealous about his understanding of God's word that he had Christians in prison proving that he was in the snare of the devil and was doing his will. When Jesus encountered him in Acts chapter 9, there God granted him repentance, which led him to a knowledge of the truth. And Paul became the greatest champion for the truth of God's word and the gospel that has ever been. And so it's with neither fanfare nor shame that Paul can urge Timothy along these lines towards being everything he ought to be in the master's use. And so let's not forget that aim. All this is for what reason? So Timothy could be known as the greatest there was, the best preacher since Paul, top of the class, get more followers? No. So that he might be ready to be at the master's disposal. A vessel ready to be filled, ready to be used, ready to be poured out too, so that the gospel in him might become the gospel in others. A servant, a slave, implying, of course, ready to go where sent and say what given and represent his master, even when embroiled in the conflict over truth, even when falsely accused, even when disparaged and hated and scorned and mocked, even when he was called to suffer. For he was the Lord's servant, not his own master, but answerable to the one he served, who trod the path before him and invited him and you and me, walk this way. So will you pray that you and I and all whom the Lord knows as his might be able to be and do just that, useful, clean servants. Let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that through the gospel you cleanse us, you equip us, you call us to be yours, to be vessels set apart for you. We think of Paul and how he spoke in this way regarding jars of clay. Nothing special to look at, but holding within such a wonderful message of salvation, of grace, of forgiveness of sin, of righteousness, and yet of judgment. Please enable us, Father, to be set apart for you. Purify our hearts so that we might also be ready to do your will. So we might be like Samuel, who when he heard your call said, "Here I am. What would you say to me?" We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.